Father, speak to us again through your word, by your spirit, so that times of refreshment may come in your presence, and that with joy we will draw waters from the wells of salvation. For you are our strength and our song. Spirit, we ask that you would be present among us this morning. All that we sing and all that we say and all that we do here today, Lord, would it all be for your glory and for our good. We love you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to just start and ask you a question this morning, a trivia question. I think I maybe have asked it before. I'm not sure. But do you know but the single most repeated phrase in the Bible is? You know what the single most repeated phrase in the Bible is? The most common wrong answer given to that is, fear not. In fact, I think I may have even told you that was the right answer at one point. Years ago, but there's a reason why that's the most common wrong answer. It's because it's pretty close to being the right answer. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It's very clear that God doesn't want us to live in fear. But there's a connection between that most common answer, fear not, and what the right answer to the question is. God can say, fear not, so much because of something he says even more often to us. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Or, the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. Because that is true, God can say, don't be afraid. And so I thought it would be a good thing for us to hear at the start of a new year, to hear that together. And we want to be living our lives day by day, actually actively trusting God in our lives all year, in every circumstance, in such a way that we actually live without fear, no matter what lies before us, no matter what we face. And we want to live free of all the ways that fear manifests in our lives. And so today, as we open God's Word, as we do every Sunday, hopefully we do every day on our own, the purpose of opening God's Word, the Bible, is so that we can hear what God has said through human authors under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And our purpose is not just to know this book better, right? Our purpose is to know God better, his heart, his thoughts, his ways. Not just to know about God, but to actually know God. And I have a very high degree of confidence that when I stand up here, or when Eli stands up here, or when anybody stands up here, I have a very high degree of confidence that when we share from the testimony of faithful Christians who have gone before, that the more we know God, the more we will find our joy in him. And so we know that most clearly in Jesus Christ, which is where the letter to the Hebrews, toward the end of your New Testament, which is where that letter begins and how that letter is the kind of the foundation of that letter. So it actually begins this way, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. In the exact imprint of his nature, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You know, it's easy to think how good it must have been to have Jesus right there, to live 2,000 years ago, to be one of his disciples, to be someone in maybe his little bit wider circle of friends and companions in that community, to immediately experience his care and his counsel, to immediately be able to experience in so many ways his protection and his provision. It's easy to think about his life, death, and resurrection, what we read about in the Gospels especially. Occasionally we talk about his second coming, but what about now? What about now for us in our lives? Like, is Jesus just kind of waiting for time to pass and we're on our own? Right, he's distanced now. He went, you know the story. He was taken up into heaven, and he's in heaven. And so, you know, is he just kind of distanced from us now, and he's hard to connect with? Friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Right? And the writer of Hebrews so wants us to know that, wants us to know that in a very real and powerful way. Because if we don't know that, let me tell you what happens. We try to live our lives without benefiting from what Christ has for us and from what he intends for us. And so we end up either living in some kind of sentimental thoughts about who Jesus is, or we end up trying to live completely in our own strength. It's so important for us to see this, I think, that I wanted to spend 2 weeks on this to begin a new year, 2021. So important for us to know this, to clearly understand Christ's heart toward us now. And so if you've been with us for a number of weeks through Advent, through Christmas, you'll hear the echoes. This flows out of the series that we have been in. But I want us to see Christ's heart toward us now. And so turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, to our theme verses. And keep your Bibles open, because we're going to jump around to a couple of places this morning. But you follow along as I read. Listen with me. This is God's Word. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So I mentioned we're going to take this in two parts. Part one, today I want us to see from Scripture that it's the same Jesus there for us in heaven as who lived for us on earth. Part two, next week, we'll see what he does for us now. And so about 300 years ago, there was a guy named John Owen. He was one of the greatest Christian thinkers of his day. And he wrote in a great little book called The Glory of Christ that it is a fundamental article of faith that Jesus is in the same flesh and blood body in heaven that he lived in on earth. He said, Jesus in the same flesh and blood body in heaven that he lived in on earth. Now, we know, and he says, we know that body's been glorified, but it's the same body. It's the same Jesus. In other words, what's Christmas all about? We always focus on the incarnation, having Christ fully identifying with humanity, right? Leaving heaven, taking on human flesh, a body and a life like ours. Having taken on, by the way, not just the appearance of humanity, but real humanity. He became like us. Having completely entered into the human experience, Jesus did not lay that aside when he returned to heaven. I want us to see that this morning. And between today and next week, I want us to see some of the amazing implications, the powerful realities of what that means for our lives because of this truth. So this morning, I have several demonstrations of this truth from God's word because I believe Owen was right. It's a fundamental truth. Fundamental to our faith. And I don't want to just state this as a truth, something that we know. I want us to see it. I want us to let it take root deep in our hearts, deep in our lives, so that the effect of this truth is life-changing for us. Three demonstrations. Demonstration number one comes from the lips of Jesus himself. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Actually, chapters 13 through 17. I'm not going to read all those. This is the upper room discourse, right? We know this is Jesus teaching his disciples right before he dies. And notice how it starts, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. In other words, everything he's going to say in these chapters is in light of that fact, in light of knowing that he is going back to the Father, and he wants his disciples and he wants us to know how it's going to be after he goes. Things are going to be different, he says, but he is going to be exactly the same. And so he wants his disciples to know that his heart toward them will be the same. He will send a comforter, he says. He'll send the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, will take from what Jesus has and bring it to them. This is chapter 16, verse 14. He will glorify me, that is, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus still caring for them. Jesus still teaching them, even as he's preparing to go back to the Father. And look at the very next verse, verse 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Very similar to what he said back in chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, what? You may also be. So do you hear that? If I go, I will come again. Me, the same me that has been with you for 3 years. Yes, I'll be away for a time, but I will not change in my heart's affection for you, my disposition toward you. My heart will be full of tender affection. My heart for you will be marked by gracious disposition toward you. Now, I could show you a half a dozen ways in these four chapters, this upper room discourse, how Jesus' heart, how he says his heart will be the same toward us. Demonstration number one, though, suffice it to say, from the lips of Jesus himself, that Jesus in heaven has the same heart toward us as he did while he was on earth. Second, demonstration number two, from the lips of angels. Turn with me to the very next book, the book of Acts, chapter 1. Actually, hold on. Step back the other way to the end of Luke, because you know this, right? Luke and Acts are two volumes of one book, one work by the same author. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, which I can't find, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, after Jesus' resurrection, he remained on earth 40 days, appearing to his disciples, appearing to crowds of people. But there's one particular moment with Jesus and his disciples. I mean, you can imagine, right? Can you imagine being a disciple after the resurrection? Like, they're having a hard time processing all that has happened. From Holy Week, from Jesus being crucified, now to the resurrection. Like, they're just like, what's happening? And for 40 days, right, Jesus kind of comes and goes. He doesn't spend that entire 40 days with his disciples. He comes and goes. He's appearing to other people as well. They're trying to get a grasp of all that's happening, and Jesus is full of patience toward them. Just listen to this, 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." They were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Right? I just love this particular moment. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I don't love that. I could think of better things to eat. But he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, let's end there. He took it and ate before them. And then a few verses later, Luke records, down at verse 50, "Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven." You see what Luke is telling us so emphatically in this, right? It's hard for us. It's like, wow, what an amazing moment. This Jesus, flesh and bones, able to be touched, able to eat right in front of them, he was taken to heaven. Okay, Acts chapter 1, this is where I was going with this, picks up this very same scene, picks up right where we left off. Verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, "And when he had said these things," is talking about Jesus, referring to the blessing he had given them, "as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" See, do you hear what they're saying? Very carefully, very purposefully, this same Jesus. They're purposefully using his human name. The angels. He carries his identity back to heaven. He carries his identification with us back into heaven. His ability to sympathize with us. And that will be who he is and how he is all the time that he's there. Right through the time that he comes again. Demonstration number 2. From the lips of angels, here in Acts chapter 1, this Jesus in heaven has the same heart toward us as was experienced by those who interacted with him here on earth. Third demonstration, from the lips of the first person to die for being a Christian. a few pages over in your Bibles, Acts chapter 6. The guy is named Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, we read how Stephen was chosen by the early church as one of the first seven deacons to help address a problem that was developing in the church. And so we read at verse 8, we read a little bit about Stephen. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous things against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Deacons that we're about to install, I promise you, it's not going to be like this. They came upon him and seized him, brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Well, Stephen's invited to speak. All this is happening. He's invited to have an opportunity to defend himself. In chapter 7, the high priest says, "Are these things so?" The rest of chapter 7 is Stephen speaking in his own defense about how all of the Old Testament was leading up to and in fact pointing to Jesus. And when he got to that point, the religious leaders just kind of go berserk. Right, they lose their minds. Chapter 7, verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" I want you to notice something very particular about this. Stephen, about to die, sees Jesus, what? Standing. The book of Hebrews makes a really big deal, like at least five or six times, makes a really big deal about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. The Apostles' Creed that we're going to say in just a moment says he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's sitting because his work is finished. He offered a sacrifice once and for all. Then he sat down at the right hand of God. Yet here he is standing, ready and eager to receive this brother who's about to come home. Same compassion. Just as he was while he was on earth at the tomb of Lazarus, he is here at the suffering and imminent death of Stephen. You know how it is if you're a parent. If you've got grandkids, if you've got nieces or nephews, somebody important, and Maybe you're watching them at a sports game and you're seated in the stands, seated watching, until what? Something amazing happens, right? And you are so moved, and what happens? You jump out of your seat. Well done. Well done. You know, we're not told of any specific interaction between Stephen and Jesus while Jesus was on earth. From everything we can tell, the best of what we know, Stephen comes into the picture after Jesus was already gone. But Stephen knew Jesus. And now here he recognized this very same Jesus. So demonstration number three from the mouth of Stephen that Jesus in heaven has the same heart toward us as he had while here on earth. So what's the point this morning? I trust it's clear that there is a continuity of the person and the work, the heart of Jesus. The same flesh and blood Jesus who lived on earth now lives in heaven for us. Though he is not physically here with us, his heart toward us in our weakness or waywardness, in our sin or sorrow or suffering or strength remains the same. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 captures this so perfectly. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Christian, do not fear that Christ going off to heaven in any way alters his heart or his nearness toward you now. He is filled with tender affection. He is filled with that gracious disposition towards you now as much as he ever was toward Peter in his stumbling, or toward Mary Magdalene in her sin, or toward Thomas in his doubting, or toward Martha in her anxious fretting, or toward John in his steady following. You know, I think about Jesus' words in that prayer, John chapter 17. And he prayed, I do not ask for these only, thinking about those disciples who were right there with him at that very point. He says, I also ask for those who will believe in me through their word, which is like you and me. It's like us. Jesus has us in his mind. Jesus has us in his heart. We have complete assurance of that. That in itself should encourage us, right, and sustain us when things are tough or going wrong. We have one who passed through the heavens. We have one who is seated at the right hand of God and who is willing to stand up when he sees you suffering. Therefore, our theme verse says, we can with confidence approach, draw near to the throne of grace, knowing how he will be toward us, knowing what his heart is for us. So young believer, older believer, struggling believer, strong believer, all of us, every one of us have needs. We have weaknesses. We have times of confusion, doubt, and despair. We have limitations of all kinds. We need help. We need help with our relationships. We need help with our loneliness, maybe. We need help with our finances. We need help with our health. We simply need help living for Jesus. And so into that situation of need that we all face, that we all share, we could deny. We could just pretend, try to pretend that everything's all right. Or we could try to drown it out somehow with some distraction, some form of escape. Or we could just despair. Or we could come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence, knowing the one there, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, whose heart is toward me with affection and grace, so I can get help. I can even have joy no matter what I face. Jesus said to his disciples, I've spoken all of these things to you so that what? My joy may be in you. And exactly how that happens, we'll see next week as we dive closer. So please join us again. How's that for a cliffhanger?